Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Isaiah chapter 38. And as far as I remember, it's been many years that I've used this title. That was going back probably 25 years or more. One morning I got up on a Sunday and just felt like this is what I'm supposed to preach on. And the sermon was entitled, What to Do When You're at the End of Your Rope. And that morning, a woman who was attending the church at the time had gotten up and began praying because she was really at her wit's end. And she said, God, you know, please give me a message today. Let the pastor have something for me because I'm really at the end of my rope. That's what she said to the Lord before she came to church. Now, of course, you have the benefit now on Saturday nights. Most times I'm announcing what I'm preaching on. Back then, that wasn't there. People just showed up and the message was given. But that's what she prayed. Lord, just help me and give something to the pastor for me because I'm at the end of my rope. And when she came in, I announced the message title, What to Do When You're at the End of Your Rope. So many years since I've used the title, no doubt the scriptures will be similar, if not the same. I don't recall. I didn't look at those notes. I don't even have them. But we're going to talk about this because we all get there. When you're really at, we say, our wit's end. We just don't know what to do. We don't know even what to think about a situation, or situations, plural. And the other one is the title of the message. So I'm at the end of my rope. We all know what that means. But before I go any further, let's look at Isaiah chapter 38 and look at some of these scriptures here. At verse 1, it says, In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. This, by the way, at verse 8, is what I began on Wednesday night, and more than likely I'm going to continue it. These supernatural phenomena that we read in the Bible, that we often, as I said Wednesday, we often just kind of bypass it, realizing the way we understand the universe as it is, this is impossible that the sundial would go backward 10 degrees. But the Bible says that it did. And by the way, if you ever read up on some of these things and study up on some of these things, don't believe everything that you read. Even if someone is trying to defend the Bible, we have to be careful when we read explanations of things. Because frankly, there's many things here that, at least in my mind, we're not going to be able to resolve completely as to how this happened. Although we're going to look at some things on these Wednesday nights and compare them with phenomena in the world of things that have happened or are happening, and how the Bible is just replete with the supernatural. And while we're at it, let me tell you what I told the people here Wednesday. In the last 150 years, but especially in the 19th century, first in Europe, then here in America, the attempt was to take these myths, all right, this is what theologians, people who are supposed to be defending the Bible, these are what these apostate theologians were doing. They were eviscerating the Bible, Old and New Testaments, of the supernatural. And it caused a great deal of trouble for us here in these last days, where one of the reasons that you don't hear preachers speaking with authority is because of these heretics that entered the church, much like what we're reading in Jude, ungodly men, they crept in unawares. You know, you have Bible schools out there and seminaries that hire people because they have a degree, a master's, doctorate, maybe in languages or something, and never seem to pick up on or even ask the question, are you born again? So in other words, you have teachers, some of whom don't even claim to be born again, and a few that are even atheists teaching in a Bible college. And this is just part of the issues we're facing today within the church. And so some don't have the authority because the Bible school they went to, the seminary they went to, filled them with more questions than they did with answers. Or the answers that they gave them were simply not true. The fact is this, God who can do anything, I say frequently, God does the impossible, whether it's frequently or not, that may depend on how we're looking at the world. It may be happening every single day somewhere, but it's not happening every single day in one church or in one household, as some, again, preachers claim. But God is above nature. God is beyond nature. And I do believe, as I've told you several times, that there will never come a time, now or in eternity, when we'll understand everything about God. That's what I personally believe. Again, if I knew everything there was to know that God knows, that would make me equal with him. And that's never going to happen. In any case, the first thing that I want to point out to you is when we're talking about God and we're reading God's word, we're looking at the Creator from the standpoint of what Jesus told us, who is the Creator, by the way, second person of the triune Godhead, that with God, nothing is impossible. On another occasion, he would say, with men, this is impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. And I shared with you the depth of, well, the scriptures in general. But the depth of verses, if you'll take the time to really meditate on them, really think them through, what the Bible is saying here, the sundial went back 10 degrees. That's impossible, but not with God. God created the sun. God created the stars. God created the planets. God created everything. And he is able to circumvent his own laws. So we have laws of the universe, laws of physics, laws of astronomy. And God is able, at his discretion, to override his own law and actually have it go in a different direction. For instance, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and God answered him in the affirmative, and it didn't rain. 3.5 years, a long time to go without rain. Then again, he prayed, and it rained. And what's interesting, like Moses, when he was blamed for the lack of water, so to speak, and the food, I mean, there was no lack because they had God, but they thought they did because they lived by sight, not by faith. We're told we live by faith, not by sight, which may be the difference in the days ahead as to who is truly born of the Spirit of God and who's not. God does things with his own creation, with laws that are set, and at times he does what we call the supernatural. He does things that are against these laws, or they may be laws in another dimension that we're not used to. For instance, the laws of the Spirit and the Spirit life. They're explained in the Bible, but we don't always comprehend them with the mind, with the soul. Soul and spirit, two different entities inside of man. And so we understand that there are laws of the spirit, and then there's laws of the mind. And then God does something like this here, performs this miracle. He says, this is how you're going to know you're going to live, and I'm going to let you keep this city, and the Assyrians will not be able to overcome it. The sundial will go back 10 degrees. And we have this type of statement made throughout the scriptures. Just one thing I'd like to mention. You'll see this every so often in certain men of God throughout the ages. I had this advantage of coming to the Bible with no prejudice, meaning I didn't know anything about the Bible, nothing. And so I read it, and it was definitely difficult going for quite a while, trying to figure out what this means, and especially in the Old Testament. But the advantage was that I had no prejudice, and I still don't. I don't have any fraternity that I must be faithful to or feel I must be faithful to because this is what they teach. And for me to say, well, I don't think so, you know, you're going to be disbarred or disfellowshipped or whatever. And I'm very grateful to God that he's brought me up. By the way, Spurgeon had no formal Bible training. Charles Finney had no, he was a lawyer, he went to law school, but he had no formal Bible training. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman. And God seems to pick, even if you look at the apostles or 1 Corinthians, the lowest and the people that say they're not all that smart and they're not all that wise and what have you. And he uses us, all of us, to confound those that are wise because it's the wisdom of God and it's real wisdom. I pity the people who just don't have it. I really do. The stabilizing knowledge and strength of the Holy Spirit. So that when we come to the end of the rope, and we do come to the end of our rope, what I'm going to share with you is known in our lives. Some way, somehow, God will come through. And we don't always say, God will come through, and this is how he's going to do it. Occasionally, God may give you that wisdom or a so-called prophetic word that is truly prophetic. It's truly the way God is going to do things, but that, I think, is also rare. Most times, we're walking with a lantern, 119th Psalm, 105th verse, which becomes a light to our feet and to our path. Everything else around us is dark, but we can see where we're going. This book is that light. It's that lamp. It doesn't tell us everything we'd like to know. It only tells us what we need to know. And at times, when you're at the end of your rope, God will speak to you and say, trust me. And what that means, by the way, is not just a glib intellectual, okay, yeah, I trust you. It means you have an assurance inside you that you don't know exactly how it's going to work out, but it's going to work out. God will come through. And I remind you that God has his own calendar, and he will rarely, if ever, go by your calendar. He may show up on the day that you requested him, and he may not. My experience is that more often than not, he doesn't show up on my calendar. He shows up on his, but he shows up. And he's never late, and he's always on time. It's a wonderful thing. Let me say it this way. It's one thing to know the Bible for some who have read it, or some even who read it. But it's a wonderful thing to know the author, to know the author of the Bible. And so you come to the end of your rope, and where did this expression come from? Well, there's two thoughts. One is of a safety rope. Someone has thrown out a line to you, and that line has its limitations, and you're at the end of your safety rope. That explanation, though it could be true, doesn't seem to fit well with how we usually use this expression. I've come to the end of my rope, or the accompanying statement, I'm at my wit's end. But when you say you're at the end of your rope, you're implying that you're so tired and you're so fatigued, you're out of strength. Just the other night, magically, our fireplace just popped on. It's a gas fireplace. And so my wife called me down. It was late. I was tired. I just shut it off manually. And then it was like, well, how did it do that? I said, I don't even want to think. I don't know. Everybody was saying, I didn't touch it. And I believed them, but I don't know. And I was too tired to think. I was temporarily out of my mind. I was temporarily, and that happens too. I was temporarily at the end of my rope. We're just too tired to even think about how it started. Just turn the button, turn it off manually. It's off. Good night, everybody. But then you have seasons where it's not just, you know, just one thing. It's week after week, month after month. And sometimes year after year. And then you get to the place. Well, sometimes we say we're at the end of our rope and we're really not. But sometimes we really are. We are at a place where we know this intuitively. I can't go any further. I can't do any more. And it can be frustrating when, A, you really need an answer and you need deliverance from your situation, or B, just that you want it. Well, let's stick with A. When you really know you need God to come through. When we started this work here, it was much like when we started our first church in the Bronx. Well, it was actually in Yonkers first, but in the Bronx, nobody backing us, nobody bankrolling us. Church was, though it was filled with younger people, they were all coming off of lifestyles of drugs and biker gangs and different things, which didn't gender much money. Yet, intuitively, I knew then, way back then, as a young pastor, God can't fail. He can't fail. He's God. Somehow, some way, this will work out. And you know what? It did. People actually thought there was somebody bankrolling me that was giving me money so I could make it. And that never happened. Never happened with this small group of people, some of whom didn't have work, didn't have jobs, almost all of whom were newly saved, not all, but quite a few of them. And it was a total dependence on God. Well, from that day to this, it hasn't changed much. I was starting to say, when we came here, that's how it was. And that's how it still is. It's a total dependence on God. That if God doesn't come through, it's over. It's all done. That's when you're really, truly at the end of your rope. And that's what I want to talk about. So whether you feel that you are or you know that you are, it doesn't matter, really. I hope that these things encourage you. So here's the second thing. Beyond it being a safety rope, this expression, the more probable one is of an animal that's tethered to a rope. Let's say a rope. Tethered to a rope. So This animal, whatever it may be, can graze and has so much freedom. But after all, the area where this animal is tethered is all used up, and the grazing is just beyond. They can't go because they're at the end of the rope. They can't go any further. My dog is often tethered or on a tie-out, and he can only go so far. So if we're tossing the toy around and he hits it too hard, I have to go up and get it for him because he can't get there. He's at the end of his rope. And if it wasn't for these two words in the Bible, and we use, but God. And so we have a difficult time, but God. We're having a difficult life, but God is greater. Like with my dog, if the toy goes beyond him, he will actually look back at me, understanding he cannot go any further, and looking back at me to see what I'm going to do, which is basically he knows what I'm going to do. So he'll look back at me like, no, we're into telepathy here. His thoughts are being conveyed to my thoughts psychically. And he's saying, what are you going to do? Get the toy. I'm at the end of my rope. And sure enough, I get more exercise sometimes than he does. But God. Didn't Jesus say that not a sparrow can fall to the ground without his notice? And so let's say, for instance, just for the sake of keeping it on one line, one train of thought, that you actually are at the end of your rope. You're tethered, and we're all tethered, by the way, with what we know as limitations. We are all limited. Our sovereignty in life, the ability to say yes and no and make decisions, go where we want and so forth, is within boundaries. We only have so much, and then there's no more. Only so far we can go and what have you. And so we're tethered by life. We're tethered by the physics of life. We're tethered by our limitations. We're tethered by so many different things. And at that point is when we turn and we look back at God and say, what are you going to do? Now, my dog trusts me. He knows that I'm going to get up and go get the toy. But it's not so with so many people, even those who profess they know God. They're not sure when they look back at God if God is going to come through. And this is the key. Now, again, with my dog, this is not the case. He knows what I'm going to do, and he trusts me. But with people, professing Christians particularly, they look back at God, even though his word already states, for my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory, and so many verses like that, a few of which we'll see today. Even though God has told us this, people still look back and wonder, is God going to come through? Is God going to rise up and go beyond where I cannot go? I am not permitted by life and by the restraints and boundaries of law and so forth, laws of God. I cannot go any further, or I'm just simply out of energy. I mean, truly out of energy, and you get the picture. That's the question that we want to resolve. What do you do when you come to the end of your rope? And at this moment, right now, what is very important is what you believe about that. As you're looking at God today, and you're looking back at God today, is your mind saying, hey, you know, I'm at the end of my rope, so you have to come over here? Knowing that he will. It's an interesting illustration because there are times when I want my dog to figure things out for himself, so I just leave him be for a little bit. I don't come, in other words, exactly when he wants me. Even if he's whining, I may have a reason why I'm delaying a little bit, because I want him to learn something. And God, as I said already, many of us, if not all of us, know this by experience, that God often delays, looking for your response, looking for you to lay down and to begin to talk about how things are not going right. And yet the scriptures tell us that we know that all things work together for good. Yet at that moment, we don't remember Romans 8:28. We don't think about the fact that this is working out for my good and God is going to come through. So that's what we call faith or unbelief. When you come to the end of your rope, if you look back at God and you say to God, you have let me down, I am disappointed. And my whole life, and then you go through your whole life was a mess thing, which is not true for anybody really. And you look back at God and you start to, well, complain and you start to tell God that nothing's working out. And then God, in his infinite wisdom, and thank God for his infinite mercy as well, he looks at us, and there's a test here, like I just told you I do with my dog from time to time. I'm testing him on something. I'm trying to observe his behavior to see if I can figure out how he thinks. And God says that these things will be ours if we believe. But through the Old Testament and the New Testament, how often God did not show up because of the unbelief of the people. that profess that they do believe in him. Look it. When you still have slack in your rope and you can go where you want, you, at least you profess that you trust God. But don't we all trust God in one manner of speaking when there's nothing to believe for? I've shared with you this thought of mine. It happened to me many, many years ago, decades ago. Open the refrigerator one night, something falls out on the floor, spills on the floor. I'm complaining. Then a thought strikes me of how many people in the world, in many places, would love to have the problem that I just had. That the refrigerator is so full that something's falling out of it because of excess. And I made a vow to myself then, and of course many things have fallen out of the refrigerator since, and at inconvenient times. As soon as I'm ready to complain, I remember what I said many, many years ago, and I just shut my mouth and just do what I have to do and begin to thank God that I have so much that something can fall out because the refrigerator is so full. And isn't it really a matter of perspective? You know, we talk about the glass half full or the glass half empty. Well, the funny thing about that illustration is this. The glass is exactly at half. That's a fact. The next thing in line is, are we going to say, wow, there's only half a glass left? How long will it be before there's nothing left? Or do we say, hey, guess what? It's better than I thought. We still have half a glass. Either way, it's a fact. 8 ounce glass has 4 ounces. That's a fact. But where we take it from the fact into the realm of the future makes all the difference in the world, and especially as we deal with God. Now, today you're at the end of your rope, and you don't know what to do. Well, that's what it means to be at the end of your rope. You don't know what to do. You're out of gas. You have no more energy. You're fatigued and exhausted and tired. And this is the crux. Whether we're going to believe what the scriptures say or not. And listen, when you go around and make statements, even if it's just to yourself, even if it's silently in your thoughts, this ain't going to work out. And you know how the devil will aid that unbelief, don't you? He will help it along. If you were diagnosed with heart disease, but the doctor says, good news, you know, we have it under control, the devil will help that along and remind you of all the people you know that have died from heart disease. He didn't make it, and he was a Christian. And she didn't make it, and she was a Christian. But that's not you. And we don't really know, for any of us here, the depth of faith or the depth of unbelief that's in a person's life until they're tested. And God is a God, as I mentioned earlier, of the supernatural. God goes beyond. Someone just wrote on the social media, I don't know a lot of these people on certain platforms. I don't know them at all. And he asked for prayer, just asking whoever was out there for prayer, because the diagnosis was not good. And I just wrote to him, I would be praying for him, which I did. And doctors aren't always right, but Jesus is. So I wrote to him. Now, what he does with it from there, of course, is up to him. But since I know you and I'm your pastor, I want to tell you that we have got to be able to say, no matter what, I'm at the end of my rope, but somehow, some way, God is going to come through because he said so. Hezekiah here is our example. And he is sick to death. He's going to die. Well, when you're going to die, you're going to die, and that's it. And we have many Christians who would be used by Satan to help that along. You're going to die. So we have everything arranged for you. You go down, you pick out your coffin, and you begin to write to the pastor and say, this is how I want my service to go. Now, if you're 103, like Kirk Douglas says, probably are going to die. But if you're 38, 23, I mean, your chances already are good because of your youth. But either way, it doesn't matter. One of the scriptures in the psalm says, I shall live and not die, and declare the glory of the Lord. And we can choose that, or we can just simply surrender and give up. Well, let's not talk about death. Hezekiah is close to death. Let's just talk about life circumstances. And it keeps coming at it. Like I said to my brother the other day when he asked me how's this going, not realizing that I became an object of my own sermon illustration. I said, busy. I'm very busy. And he didn't let me go on that either. And reminded me of my message. And as soon as it came out of my mouth, I was reminded of my message. And I was saying the exact same thing. Busy, very busy. But I have a choice now. Now that I said it, it convicted me. And I said, well, I have a choice. A couple of things maybe I can cut out and slow down or whatever. Hezekiah is going to die. But he does something that we need to do. He prays to God. Now, here, look at this scenario. Remember that when the prophets speak, it comes to pass because it's God speaking. And God says to Isaiah, go and tell Hezekiah, get your things in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah, after he hears this, thus saith the Lord, was the operative words that the prophets used and Isaiah used here. Thus saith the Lord, and there's many people against him. God has said I'm going to die. But remember that the people of faith, how do I phrase this? The greatest people of faith, they didn't contradict God as much as they said, whoa, wait a second, God, wait a minute. Like the woman whose daughter was demon-possessed, you know, and Jesus said, it's not right to give the children's meat to dogs. And she said, well, hold on a second. Even dogs get crumbs from the table, and I want some crumbs from you, because your crumbs are enough to heal my daughter. And what did Jesus say? Woman, great is thy faith. See, many people who have said, Jesus said, I'm going to die. And maybe it was just a test, like I test my dog many times. He doesn't know I'm testing him. I don't tell him. I'm not sure he would understand. This is just a test now, buddy. I'm testing him to see how he's going to respond, so I know how to train him. And God does the same with us. He tests us. Sometimes, you know, it's not simply a test. It's a life's circumstance. And when you're looking at God, what's going through your mind before you even talk about what's coming out of your mouth? What is going through your mind? And rather than try to go down the winding labyrinths of human thought and the heart, human heart, let's just get to the point that with God, nothing is impossible. Amen. Nothing is impossible. Hezekiah prays to the Lord, and he cries out to the Lord. He says, Lord, I've lived before you with a perfect heart. I've always tried to serve you and give you everything that I could. And Isaiah hadn't even left the courtyard when God says, hey, Isaiah, this is not in the text, but it is pretty much to be understood. I'm changing the prophecy. Now, I'm not suggesting that the prophecies of Scripture can be changed. I'm just saying in an individual's case, God was going to take him. God was going to take Hezekiah. But when Hezekiah made an appeal, God said, okay, fine. I'm going to lengthen your rope 15 years. He was actually at the end of his rope. He was going to die. And as a bonus, I'm going to keep this city from the Assyrians, and you'll be safe, and you'll be well, and you'll be healed. And then he adds on a sign of the sundial going back 10 degrees, and so on. And the city was kept. Hezekiah lived, and he was healed. And there's the point, that we need to look to God and understand that God is outside of time. God created time. God is outside of time. He's outside of his own universe. Though he is transcendent, meaning he's in and amongst us, at the same time, God is above his creation, can do whatever he pleases. And so now we get to the subject of prayer. And whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I told you that's, of all the verses in the Bible, that's the one that still challenges me the most. Opening up the possibilities that with God, nothing is impossible. And as much as my mind gives me doubts and Satan again helps it along, and sometimes people as well, I still make a decision to believe God. To believe God regardless of what I feel. To believe God regardless of what others are saying. To believe God. To continue to believe God. So that thus saith the Lord, you're going to die, turns into thus saith the Lord, you're going to live. Both of them came from God. Neither one was a false prophecy. Both came from God. And God extended the life, or for our illustrative purposes, he extended the rope by 15 years, and Hezekiah lived. There's four things, that we see in these verses. God tells Isaiah, ultimately Hezekiah, he says this, I have heard, I have seen, I will add, that's the 15 years, and I will deliver. I've heard your cry. I've seen you cry. I've heard your prayer. I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver this city out of the hands. And the Assyrians at that point were the superpower of the world. I will. Now, Jesus asked Martha this question, and I'll ask you this question. Believest thou this? Oh, it's easy to believe what's already written because it's past history. But your history is still being written. You see, Hezekiah's history is already written. And the people we read about, wherever we read about them, if they're dead, their history is already written. It's all over. But yours is not. Your history, my history, is still being written. And so what is the verdict? What is the answer? You're at the end of your rope. The question is this. You're at the end of your rope, but here's the question. What's God going to do? And you say this? I don't know. You just wipe out all the scriptures. No, you don't know how he's going to do it, but you know what he's going to do. He's going to come through. Yes. He's going to supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Glory to God. And it is a shame, even though finances are part of the things that we wrestle with in life, it's a shame that that verse, which is so magnanimous and so encompassing, has been reduced by some of these false teachers down to just simply money. We don't need money as much as we need God. Amen. Look at these prophets. Some of them were, we could say, broke. Jesus himself said, I don't have anywhere to even put my head down. But he had the Father. And now that we're born again, you have the Father. And here's the beauty. Here's the encouragement. We have the Father the same way Jesus had the Father. We're not Jesus. I'm not saying we're Jesus. I'm saying that we have received the benefits of his death and burial and resurrection so that we are now walking in the same spirit, as we read in Romans chapter 8, the same spirit that animated Christ as a human being, the human side of him, was animated by the God side of him. And we have now received the spirit, not of the world, but the spirit of God. Let me just say this very quickly. When I read politics, which I've never have taken a fancy to, I'm so grateful I'm a preacher. I don't have to lie. I don't have to manipulate. And though I do love you and I know that you love me, I don't even have to be concerned whether you like me or not. All I have to be concerned about is saying, thus saith the Lord. People receive it, people don't receive it and all that. I don't have to be concerned about that. I don't have to be concerned about, listen, I don't have to be concerned about being elected to salvation because God already elected me. Amen. Someone wrote that to me last night about the church because my post about go to church tomorrow, Lord's Day. And most of the questions I got are very respectful. I'm thankful for that on spiritual things. The rest is negotiable. And he said, you know, I try to live my life remembering that I am the church. And he's talked about praying constantly. And I wrote him back. I said, yes, we are the church. We are the ecclesia. We are the election. You've been elected by God. You didn't elect God. God elected you. When that vote was up, wherever and whenever, in the mind of God that it was there, he elected you. Wow, this opens up a whole world of possibilities of what your history can be when the period is put at the end of the very last sentence of the very last chapter of your life. What your life will be, even if you've messed it up so far, including your Christianity, half in, half out, I'm here, I'm there, I'm not, whatever. You can change the final chapters of the book, your life, your history, by what you do with the thought of what God is going to do when you're at the end of your rope. What's going to happen? And everybody here, well, I say everybody, who's been exposed to the Bible knows what the answer is. You just don't know the answer how. But you know the answer what. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yeah. If Jesus is with us, in a relative fashion, we could say nothing can really go wrong. You know, sometimes because I have heart disease, I remind myself that Jesus lives in my heart. All right, I know that's just a way of putting thoughts together that may not exactly go together, but it works for me. I came out of the operating room and they were supposed to do 4 arteries, they only did 2. And what's the first thought that goes through your mind? It was so bad that they couldn't even do 2, right? That's the way human nature thinks. I was surprised when I got the answer from the surgeon. He says, well, when we got in there, it wasn't as bad as we thought. And I'm convinced to this day, and have from the day I heard that news, that was a result of you praying and all the people prayed for me. I'm convinced. You know, the first thing I thought, oh, so bad they couldn't even do 2 of them, and you know. And he says, no, actually, when we opened up, it wasn't as bad as we thought. Because God can change things. And Jesus still is the healer. He can heal anything. Hezekiah was going to die. But when he prayed to God, and God in his mercy said, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. I will add unto your life, and I will deliver thee. Now, that's the how. But the first two we have as well. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. How are we righteous? We've been given the righteousness that belongs to Christ. It's been given to us. Here, this ring on my finger. I didn't buy this ring. It was given to me by my father. He bought this in the Second World War in what is now Thailand. It's handmade. I often get compliments on it when I'm signing something, and it's always usually from a woman. But they just like the way it looks, and it doesn't look gaudy and what have you. And I tell the story. And my dad purchased this ring during the Second World War, as I told you, and he wore it when he got dressed up. I always admired it. He says, I'll tell you what, when you turn 21 or graduate college, whatever comes first, which I'm not sure how the math worked out in his mind, but I'll give it to you. I forgot about it. That was when I was a little kid. On my 21st birthday, my dad walked into my bedroom. Remember, I was sitting on my bed. And I had a little box there, and he says, happy birthday. And I didn't really make the connection. And I opened it up, and there was the ring sitting in there. Once my wife did me a favor by giving me a myocardial infarction. That's the technical term for a heart attack. By getting it clean for me, but not telling me, because she expected to have it back in the box before I got to see it. But when I went to open it, the ring was gone. And I went frantic. So she had to tell me, okay, look, it's at the jeweler's, getting clean. Because this ring is more than just a beautiful ring, which it is a beautiful ring. It has, for me, and it may not for whoever inherits it, have as much value for them as it does for me. But you see, this number one was given to me by my father, and I didn't pay for it. I'm not still making payments to my mother. How many years now? My dad's been gone for, well, I was 21 a few years ago, and I'm not still making payments on it. See, that's not how we're saved. We're saved by a gift from God. Amen. Part of this poem maybe you've heard before, but this is a good connection, I think. It goes this way. Once in Persia reigned a king who upon his signet ring raised a maxim true and wise. And if it held before the eyes, it gave him counsel at a glance. Solemn words, and these are they. Even this shall pass away. Your problem is going to pass away, and God is not. Your problem is going to pass away, and the gift of eternal life is not. Your problem is going to pass away, and God is not going to pass away, and so on. This is what's going to happen. As you are at the end of your rope, God will come through, predicated upon the fact, do you believe it? Really believe it? And that's the key. All through the Bible, once again, let me mention it again. God at times did not come through for people because they did not believe. I don't want to go into why God does this, why he requires faith, but let's just let it rest. He requires that we trust him. He requires that we put faith in him. We have the promises of God here in the scriptures as to what is going to happen, how your life is going to end. You don't know how it's going to end. You just know that it's going to end in the physical. That's if Christ don't come first. But when you're absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord. You already know that. How do you know it? It is written. That was 2 weeks ago. What saith the scripture? Now, again, I'm asking you, what are you saying right now about your life, your situation, your marriage, your children? What are you saying? That's what's important. You're at the end of your rope. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, finding people that you could talk to, you know, the pastor you could confide in and pray for me and all that. That's legit. That's good. That's something that we should do. Certainly helps. But look, you know, you can lead horses to water. You don't make them drink. I don't put my dog's bowl out there and say, drink. He just drinks. There are times, though, when I put his food down and he wants to be with me, I said, go eat. You eat. I'll be back. And he will. He just go down and eat, and I go. God is saying to you right now, what do you believe? What do you believe? What's going to happen? Well, we have a few exhortations. Let me give them to you. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You've got to learn, we've got to learn, to stop clinging to things and to take it and throw it like that. I'm telling you the truth. When you're looking at a 50-foot pine tree that's laying on the electric, I was especially concerned about the electric, a pole that can take out not only my house, but electric and all the other things on utility pole, but the whole neighborhood. And if it pulled down the main power line, which it could have, the way it was all organized with the utility lines, it'd take out a quarter of the city. I sat on the porch, and this was the prayer I prayed. But the wind was still blown. I mean, really blown. God, put your hand under this tree and hold it up. The wind's blowing this thing, and you got a little movement in the utility pole and all the wires and all this. God, I said, I'm thanking you that you're putting your hand under this tree and holding it up. Called up the electrical company, and they were there because they had a lot of trees out. You know that. And there's a lot of things that were going on during this storm. Hey, Pastor, do you really believe? And some intellectual right now, they're watching this, and they're ribbing somebody and saying, does this guy really believe that God put his hand under the pine tree and held it up? Yeah, I do. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right, I do. So you believe whatever you want to believe. I believe what I believe. But I have known whom I have believed. All these years of experience has not mitigated the testimony of Scripture. And that was my goal when I first started. I wanted to see if this was real. I wanted to put myself on the line in certain ways and in certain conditions to see if this was true. And now, like David, I can say I was young and now I am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. I've seen man try to take things out of my hand. I've seen others try to destroy my reputation or my ministry, whatever, but it's always been unsuccessful. And why? Because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. I know what's going to happen as long as I stay in the boundaries of the book and believe the Lord. I already know what's going to happen. I just don't know how. And then, you know, when you're a kid, you don't ask how. I don't know if there's, I mean, other than when there's abuse and what have you, I don't know if there's a child out there that doesn't trust his parents, again, when things are average and normal. You don't worry about, is there going to be food? You don't even think about it because your father, your mother is taking care of you. So you play. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I think about that. Remember, being childlike is not the same as being childish. And I watch how children, yesterday with my granddaughter's birthday and all the other grandkids were there, and there's kind of really neat little place they got down there in Glenville. If I was a little shorter, I would have went in there and played with them. It was just neat. I thought, man, I wish I had something like this when I was a kid. It was really a neat, cool place. I'm looking at these kids. They're not worried about the things we're worried about, and understood there's different dynamics involved, but they're free. What did Jesus come to do for us? He came to make us free. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest for your soul, which is the mind. You shall find rest for your mind. And maybe you are at the end of your rope, and I'm not trying to be glib about it, because when you're at the end of your rope, it's a pretty worrisome thing. But we can say, oh, well, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I just know that it will turn out. I just know God is going to come through. Amen. You know, we've had recently some little interruptions here in this fellowship. I don't care for it. I don't like it. I don't even know at times what's going on. I can't answer it intelligently. People will ask me, what's going on? I don't know. But this much I do know. God is working it out, and he's going to work it out. Amen. Look at Gideon. Gideon starts out with 33,000 people. God says, it's too much. I can't work with this big group. Reduce it. And, you know, we go through this, and I won't tell the whole story, but finally he gets down to 300. All right, good. Nice small number I can work with. And it has lanterns covered and all this stuff, which, by the way, if you look at it, is exactly what Special Forces does. But God, what would he know about Special Forces? That's a long time ago. And God causes the enemy to have dreams, or a dream. And what does the interpretation say? From the enemy. This can be nothing but Gideon. They blow the shofars. Everybody's running. Thinking that he's got a million people. He only had 300. Far less than they had. And we see this again, by the way, in warfare, in combat, in the Old Testament, on a few occasions, where the rustling of a bush, it's got to be Israel. There's only a couple of people. Jonathan staved off, and his armor bearer, two people. They said, well, God's with us. Let's go after them. Reminds me of Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, there was only two of them. But Jonathan had the wisdom to know that whether it's with little or much, it doesn't make a difference to God. God is God. Yeah. I was sharing with you on Wednesday night concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. Forbes magazine a year ago had an article that they now believe it was a giant meteor that came down and just simply exploded. Which just happens to reconcile with what it says in Genesis. It rained fire and brimstone on Sodom. But God told Lot, Abraham, beforehand through the angels, this is how it's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy this city. So get out. And Lot was helped a lot by the angels getting him out. God will come through for those who put their trust in him. For those who can declare against their emotions and their feelings and family members and everybody else who are saying, this ain't going to work out. It never does. And you say, it is for me. It's going to work out for me because God cannot fail. Amen. He cannot fail. 31 years ago, when we started the Time for Truth radio ministry, at the end of our broadcast, I had the sound man put the little thing on. And it was my voice at the time. Whenever darkness, doubt, or fear assails, we have a God who never fails. We have a God who cannot fail. It's impossible for God to fail, just like it's impossible for God to sin. God cannot fail. You fail, and I fail, and people fail, but God cannot fail. Cannot fail. What's going to happen at the end of your rope, especially those of you who are truly at the end of your rope? God is going to come through, and you're going to come back a week from now, 2 weeks, a month, and you're going to testify. Or you're going to write me an email or a letter or whatever. You're going to say, you'll never believe this. Because that's how we talk, right? You'll never believe this. But maybe that's the crux of the matter. Maybe we should be writing when things don't work out our way, let's say that way. We should be saying, it was because of my unbelief. Now, there's a lot in here I cannot cover, such as evil. Evil happens in our lives. We don't know why. Sometimes it prevails. Sometimes it leaves lasting scars. But that's not the subject. I'm dealing in very general terms. You're at the end of your rope. And if you're reading the latest reports on this and that and the other thing, go higher. Go deeper. Go into a whole nother dimension. How far God is, who knows? But go into that dimension that said, with God, nothing is impossible. Casting all your care upon Him. And that's not easily done. The casting part is easy, but it's like, okay, you got the picture? I'll take it from here. And well, then why did you pray to God? Leave it there. And that takes time. That takes a lot of exercise. Leaving it in the hands of God. You know, when we look at Matthew chapter 11, and you can read it later, verse 27 to 30, and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me. Now, we're born again, but we've got a lot to learn. And the master is Jesus. We've got to learn. We don't see him worried. He even owed taxes at one point. And I don't suggest that you do this, but he said, you know, to Peter, he said, go down to the river there, throw in the line, and there's going to be a fish and tax money will be in his mouth. Don't say that to the IRS agent come April. Didn't send it in because he's going fishing and the money will be in the fish's mouth. But it does happen. And by the way, if you look it up, just go on the internet, look it up. So strange things happen when people fish. I mean, they literally come up with wedding rings that have been missing for 50 years and other strange things they didn't expect to catch. When we have God, we have to have that air of expectancy, that's something that we've never seen before. Call upon me, he said in Jeremiah. Call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not of. That means he's going beyond our knowledge and understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And God will never leave you, lead you astray. Your GPS will, at times, lead you astray, as it did for me in Toledo a few months back. You have arrived at your destination. It was supposed to be a hotel. It was an abandoned school that had a sign, Halloween party, come, whatever it was. It's not perfect, but God is perfect, and God will direct your steps. What are you thinking right now? What are you thinking? And what will you think tomorrow? Will you be able to say, God is going to come through? I have cast my care upon him. I'm trusting God, believing God, and God will come through. I've told you this, and it's an interesting read. I suggest at some point in time in your life, you read the autobiography of George Mueller, because he kept a diary. He wrote every day everything he was praying for and doing. It's very large if you get the unedited version, which, by the way, is hard to get. 50,000 prayers answered. 30,000 of them answered in the same hour or in the same day. Imagine being able to say, I've had 30,000 prayers, well, I've had 50,000 answered, and 30 of them, more than half, came within the first hour or the first day. Now, his exploits in trusting God, in some ways, may not be paralleled except from the days of the apostles, the book of Acts. Although no miracles that I'm aware of are attributed to his ministry, the one continual miracle that God did is he took care of these orphans. And by the way, because I have the unedited version, I just always pictured in my mind some type of clean but not all that great looking orphanages. And he talked about thousands of orphans, and they were dependent on God moment by moment. And I took a look. I mean, I had swimming pools, and I mean, it was like, I was more amazed at that. God didn't give him junk. If you're going to donate something to the church, make sure, before it passes my eyes, it's not a piece of junk. God doesn't give junk. Don't give God your junk. Give it to the junk man. Bring it down over here to the Moses site and get dump it. Don't bring it here. So here, you can use like, I got to finish, don't I? A couple of little old ladies had a wise idea that they would send missionaries. You know, some of these people are in dangerous places. They're used tea bags. Why waste a tea bag? So they used it once in their own tea, then they kept a huge barrel. By the time the missionaries paid for the freight of the weight of this thing, they wasted a whole bunch of money on used tea bags. Whatever got into their mind to send used tea bags rather than regular tea bags, I don't know. But this is what we deal with in ministry. Here, I'm giving this to God, but no, you're not giving them junk. We don't deal with junk. Don't have to be the highest end of, you know, expensive things, but we don't give them junk. You're at the end of your rope. But that rope, if I can use this word, that rope is going to magically lengthen. You trust God, you are going to make it. We are going to make it. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. You're at the end of your rope, and God is going to come through on one condition. You believe what he said. And whatsoever things ye ask, believing, ye shall receive. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today. I know there are some, if not many, watching, listening on the internet and radio, and those that sit before me here, who are literally at the end of their rope. They've run out of answers. They've run out of energy. They've run out of solutions. And all they haven't run out of is problems. Yet, or rather, but God, who cannot fail, you, Father, who cannot fail, have promised us that you will come through and deliver us from our destructions and deliver us from these things that vex our minds and our bodies, that you will come through. Father, I ask you that you would pour out the gift of faith upon your people, that we may stand strong when others are doubting and when others are about to faint. We would be able to say, I'm standing strong in the Lord. That from Isaiah 40, we know that you give power to the faint, and to them that have no might, you increase strength. That we may be able to stand and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgiveth thine iniquities, and healeth thy diseases. Satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, we bless you today, Father God, and we thank you, and we give you all the praise. For though we don't know how you're going to come through, we do know you will come through. Father, we thank you. We bless you. Before you stand and we hold hands and close with the two scriptures that Jesus gave us that hold up the entire Bible, I just want to tell you something interesting. Last words of famous people, or last words of anybody, are always important. Well, they're important, but if they're chosen and thought about, they become very important. I was reading about George Harrison when he passed away from lung cancer, and it just happened to include, I wasn't looking for it, but it just happened to include what his last words were. Now, he became Hindu. He left Christianity and became a Hindu. But you know what his last words were? Very last words. Love one another. I thought that was pretty insightful because that's what our Jesus said. Maybe his Jesus too, I hope. I don't know. Let's stand. Let's remind ourselves to love God and to love one another. And so, Father, we thank you and close the service, reminding ourselves that you have told us we are to love you with all of the heart, all of the mind, all of the soul, and all of our strength. And that the second commandment was like it, that we were to love each other. And by this, all men would know we are your disciples. Remind us throughout the week to pray for each other and wherever opportunity presents itself, encourage one another or whatever. Remind us, Father God, to give you all that we have. And I ask you, God, to continue to keep us walking in the faith. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.